Behold.
Man chose to bless her on the hill. The spark and grip.
good morning and glad to see you this morning. Happy Father's Day to all these fellas that are here. Looks like we got a lot of people traveled maybe to see fathers in other places. We're a little bit, got some open spots here in the pews, but we're glad you're here. Most of you know we just returned from youth camp. I just got back in here Friday. We're up in Oklahoma all week long. Had a fantastic week. That's the reason we're dressed this way this morning. I won't continue this throughout the year, but maybe wear a tank top next week. But anyway, we celebrate with the youth this morning, and we got a good group of them here this morning. And I just want to thank all of you on behalf of the youth and the youth leaders, because it's your resources, your contributions to our youth department that helped us take care of the expenses of taking so many kids to camp. It's several thousand dollars to do that. And so we're blessed to have you support us that way, and had a fantastic week. Had a number of our young people give their life to the Lord. The attitudes and the just absolute things change when we get them up there away from the world and their phones and TV and all this. Things change before the week's over. Those old tough ones have softened up, and it's just really a good thing. So anyway, glad you're here. Welcome guests, return visitors, and all of this. First-time visitors, we're glad you're here. And let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to the singing. And I want to ask Brother Jeff if you'll lead us in a word of prayer.
Amen. I think you may be seated at this time. I made a short video from camp, and so hit it, Valerie.
Come to the well that never didn't God so love the world?
Made me one.
praise. Lord, we love you today, and God, we're so gracious. You're so gracious to us. We thank you for your grace, your unmerited favor at Christ's expense. And God, we're grateful for those that accepted you as Lord and Savior this week at camp. God, our prayer is that you'd work in their lives, that you'd make them like you. God, I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris as he preaches for us in just a few moments. And Lord, I know camp week is a long week. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be with him. I pray that you'd speak through him today in a very powerful way. God, our desire is if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, God, I ask you that today would be that day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
Your blood speaks a better word than all empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me and stands in my defense. Jesus, shed your blood.
Thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning. Lord God, it's your day, and we thank you for setting aside a day each week, Lord, that we can come and worship and be together as a church family and learn of your word. And Father, we recognize, Lord, that this is a day we honor the men in our church and our families. We thank you for the perfect example, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, you're a father to those that in many cases have never had a father. I know in my life you showed me fatherhood and taught me to be a father. Lord, we can never meet up to your standard, but I know that there's so many men in your presence this morning that want to and have tried and will continue to try to be the kind of fathers and to be the kind of men that you want them to be. I pray, Father, that I can encourage them this morning with your word. I thank you for the message that you've given me. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll have your way and move in our midst and anoint me to communicate this message. Lord, bless our people. Bless the ladies as well. Bless our young people. We thank you for a great week of camp. And we thank you, Lord God, that you worked in the lives of so many of our young people. We ask for the next few minutes, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored by everything that's said and done. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, if you will. And again, it's Father's Day. We recognize our fathers. We honor you. If you're not a father, if you're not a grandfather, we still appreciate you as a man in our church. I have to say I'm a little bit jealous that we only get one day a year to honor the fathers. February's Black History Month. March is Women's History Month. I want a month, okay? We've been around longer than anybody, and I want a month. But they only gave us a day, so we'll make the most of it. Last week, I preached out of this same text in Numbers chapter 13. But since it's Father's Day, I thought it fitting to return to this text and use one of its characters as an example of what a man should be. We learned last week that Israel had sent 12 spies, into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Their job was very simple. They were to go in and scope out the place, see what kind of resources were in there, in that land, and to see what kind of potential the territory had. But it was also to see how strong the inhabitants were and how well equipped they were for war, because after all, God's people were going to have to go in and battle with them and defeat them in order to claim the land. So we know, based on last week, we know what happened. 10 of the spies returned with a discouraging report. They were negative. They were pessimistic. They were scared and intimidated, and their faith and their trust in the Lord was weak. And so they came back and they said, "No way. We don't want to go in there. We can't do it. The people are too strong for us to defeat them." And the result of that negative report was that all of God's people became afraid and began to worry and began really to murmur and complain about the position that Moses had led them into. To put it in simple terms, those 10 negative spies hindered the progress of all. They hindered the progress of God's people. And it goes to show us the effects of leadership. It shows us how important strong leadership is. It just took 10 bad leaders to ruin the destiny of hundreds of thousands of God's people. Their actions resulted in them not, almost all of the people, not getting to go into Canaan, not getting to experience the promises that God had made to them in that land. So men, our leadership is no different. We can make or break our families. We can build or we can destroy whatever it is we're leading. The leaders in Washington can make a nation great or they can bring it down. God is looking for men. God is looking for men that will take things in the right direction. Men of wisdom, men of courage, men of character and integrity, men that can be depended upon. So there were 10 negative leaders. The good news is, out of this story, that out of those 12 spies, there were 2 that went and searched the land and came back. 2 men that possessed the right things, the things that God is looking for, and they came back with a good report. Their names were Joshua and Caleb. Now Joshua and Caleb had gone with the 12, and they had researched the same territory as the other 10 men had. They'd knocked out the same tracks, and they brought back a whole different report. Their counsel was this: let's go. Let's do it. We can take this thing. This land is promised to us. We're well able to conquer it. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is the difference in the two groups? 10 said we can't. 2 said we can. Were any of the facts different? No. They had all seen the same land. It was the same resources, same land, same inhabitants, same fortified cities. They were no different, but the difference was in the men that were reporting. 10 spies simply did not want to go and possess the land. 2 spies says, let's go do it. Joshua and Caleb. God's looking for certain things in men. Caleb and Joshua had the right ingredients. The ingredients that made them true men of God. And so with that, dads, I want to zero in on Caleb this morning. Not to say that Joshua was any less of God's man, because he certainly was a great man, but there's more information about Caleb in this text, and so we want to use Caleb as an example of what God wants in our lives. And so in Numbers chapter 13, let's just read one verse. It's the report that Caleb returned with. In verse 30 it says, and Caleb stilled the people. He got them quiet for Moses. And he said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He says, guys, let's don't hesitate. Let's don't wait. We've got more than what it takes to go ahead and conquer the people. And he wasn't implying that they were as an army were any great thing, but he was implying with the leadership of God and the promises of God, this could be taken care of. And this is the kind of faith, and this is the kind of mindset that God's looking for. When it comes to leading people, whether you're leading a family, or whether you're leading a church or an army, or whether you're leading a nation, God wants men that are not looking for a way out, but rather that are looking for a way forward. He wants men that have solutions, men that have a plan, men that don't say, oh no, but they say, let's go, let's do it. And I want to tell you, fellas, we're going to have our trials. We're going to have our obstacles, our difficulties, but it's those things that reveal our true leadership skills, whether we have them or not. Tough times are what separates the men from the boys. In the early years leading up to World War II, and also in the early stages of the war, Hitler was showing his true character to the world. He had started out as just a simple bully, as we know. But then it started to become more than that. He was a diabolical madman. He was bent on genocide. And many of the world leaders wanted to appease Hitler. They wanted to make concessions. They wanted to tread lightly and hopefully calm Hitler down and maybe bring his madness to an end through diplomacy. These men were weak men. These were fearful men who, if they had been listened to, would have led the whole world to defeat. But Winston Churchill, now whether you like him or not, it's neither here nor there, the facts are the facts. Early on, Winston Churchill began warning about Hitler. Even before Hitler had committed any of his atrocities and dramatic, before he'd taken any dramatic steps, Winston Churchill began to tell the people, the leaders that be, the allies, if you will, we can't let this guy move forward. We've got to hit him in the nose. We've got to hit the Nazi party in the nose. And before he sang this tune for a long time, folks, if you'll read history, before they finally began to listen to him. And by that time, it was almost too late. But under the courageous, let's go fight leadership of Churchill, under his empowering speeches, his genius strategies, the Nazis were finally defeated and Hitler was sent to his grave. Now, folks, I know that there were hundreds of thousands of heroes in that war, and there were many brilliant leaders, but in my estimation, Churchill shined brighter than them all. You and I are speaking English today because of his leadership. Men, what kind of leadership do you provide? Do your families know that they're in good hands? Do your families know that you have courage? Do they know that you have faith? Do they know that you're going to do the right thing? Do they know that come hell or high water, you're going to be a strong leader? You're going to do what it takes to take care of your family? Fellas, it's not about who's the tallest. It's not about who's the strongest. It's not about who's the toughest or the bravest or the most capable. Leadership is not determined by how big your muscles are. It's determined by what you're made of. What's on the inside. I do a lot of reading, as you would expect, and mostly about, in my, besides my study time, mostly I read about history and major events that from the past. And right now I'm reading a book called Blood and Thunder by Hampson Sides, and he's a great author. I've read a number of his books, and it's a documentary type book about Kit Carson, American legend. In the mid 1800s, Carson cemented himself in American history by years and years of courageous leadership in the conquest of the West. He was a trapper when he was young. He turned into a scout. He was then a soldier, and he was a courier of information, believe it or not, all the way from the West, as far as California, all the way back to Washington, D.C. to take information to the president. A couple of different times he did. All the way across the United States before there were planes and there were trains, before there were automobiles. You name it. Kit Carson did it. And he did it well, and he became American hero. And the first thing you know, after the news began to spread throughout the land of what kind of things that he had accomplished and what he had endured and the great victories that he had led some of his people through, dime store novels began to be written about Kit Carson, which was a popular thing back then. And hundreds of dime store novels begin to be produced. And in these novels, they portrayed him as this larger-than-life, just man's man, an unconquerable, a fearless type man that could whoop anybody. But the truth of the matter is, he was a very small fella. He was a little wiry guy, very unassuming, somewhat awkward fella. He had very few things to say. He was not good with words. And when most every person that knew of his legend met him, they were taken back. They couldn't believe that this is the man they'd been reading about. They couldn't believe it was the great Kit Carson. Those that were closest to him, though, they knew what made him great. Those who had fought with him, those that had followed him when he was a guide, those that had had command over him, those that had bought and sold furs with him when he was a trapper, those that had trusted him to carry information all the way from the West to the president in Washington, D.C., to be given to the powers that be, the people that knew him knew that it was his courage, his wisdom, his fearlessness, his character, his integrity, and his absolute trustworthiness that made him great. It wasn't much to look at. It wasn't a very intimidating looking person. There was nothing outstanding about his appearance. He was just made of the right stuff. You see, men, we can be that kind of hero. Doesn't matter what we have here physically. It matters what we have on the inside. You don't have to ride a white horse. You don't have to be handsome. You don't have to be charismatic. You don't have to have a great physical presence. You simply have to have the right things inside you. Let's see what God had to say about Caleb. Let's turn the page over to Numbers chapter 14. One verse we pull out of this. And this is what God said concerning Caleb. He said, My servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. You see, God says, here's the man I'm looking for. Here's the man that has the right stuff. Here's the man that's on the inside is what I want him to be. And because of that, he's going to be blessed. So two things we find in this verse, fellas. One, he was willing to be different. When this verse speaks of another spirit being with Caleb, it's not implying that he was given more of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's not a reference to the Holy Spirit at all. Another spirit is really just a reference to disposition or mindset or attitude. These are not things that only a select few are given. They're not just doled out to special people, but these are things that we can all have. We can all have the right disposition, attitude, and mindset. We should all want to have those things. And if and when we do, that's going to make us different. And we got to be willing to be different. You see, truth and honesty are not the norm these days. Humility and selflessness are very rare things in our society. Being a caring and considerate person, that's not natural. All of these are things that God wants us to be and wants us to have, but they're not going to impress the macho guys around us. They're not going to mix well with the bravado of this world. But who cares? Are we more concerned about impressing men than we are about impressing God? What do you think people come away with after they've encountered you? Do they leave your presence with a negative impression? Or do they surmise that, hey, this guy's a little bit different? This guy's got something different about him. Do they pick up on your kindness? Do they pick up on your courage? Do they pick up on your faith and your humility and your honesty and your integrity? Or are you just another fella? Our lives should be lived in such a way that another spirit, as Scripture says, is noticeable to others. So what did God say next? Back to verse 24. He said about Caleb, and he hath followed me fully. You see, Caleb followed God in all things. He obeyed God in everything. And herein lies the problem for most of us. We follow the Lord in certain areas of our life, but then we reserve other areas for ourselves. We don't mind God telling us what to do over here, but there's some other departments that we want to keep for ourselves. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't just want us on Sunday morning. He wants us all week long. God doesn't just want our soul. Doesn't just want to save us. He wants to have our lives. God wants our language, fellas. He wants our habits and our attitude. He wants our goals and our desires. He wants our finances. He wants our marriage. He wants us in the workplace. He doesn't just want us to shape up at work and while we're out in public. He wants us in our private time. He wants us when we're all alone and no one is looking. God says that because Caleb followed me fully, I will bring him into the promised land. Isn't that what we all want? Is to receive God's promises, to receive God's blessings. We want Him to bless us in our finances. We have to give our finances to Him. We want Him to bless us in our marriage. We have to give Him the marriage. We want our children to be blessed. We have to give our children and our child raising methods over to God. We have to give everything to Him fully. You see, if we give those areas of our life to Him that we've been reserving for ourselves, if we will surrender and give them to Him fully, then those things will begin to change. Really, the ball is in our court. If we surrender all areas of our life to God, then we can expect His blessings on those areas. On the other hand, if we hold things back, we say, here, God, you got me Sunday morning, you got me when I'm at work, but when I'm at home or when the fellas come over, you don't have me anymore because there's certain things that I really just cherish doing. If we do that, then we can't expect the full blessings. We can expect our blessings to be forfeited if we haven't fully given them to God. Here's a case in point. I stumbled onto this. I already knew and had worked on my message some, but in my daily Bible reading, I stumbled onto this verse, and I don't think it's irony. I think God showed this to me. It's found in 1 Kings, and it's about King Solomon. And King Solomon started out right. Man, God had his hand on King Solomon's life. He was serving the Lord faithfully, and the result of that is he had blessings abundant in every area of his life. He was given more by God than any man has ever been given. He prospered in everything he did. But over time, King Solomon began to compromise. He began to reserve certain areas of his life for himself. He decided he would start doing things his way. He knew what God's word said about all these things. But he ignored God's word, and he did what was pleasing to himself. And over time, if you read about it, things began to unravel. All the time, Solomon was going to church. He maintained everything that was going on at the temple. He kept God's things going. But outside of that, he was disobeying God. And things began to unravel, and his loyalties were divided. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse 6, God sums up the life of Solomon. It says, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. What's the word? And he went not fully after the Lord, as David his father did. Isn't that the word we looked at just a few moments ago when we were dealing with Caleb? God says, he's fully followed me. And in Solomon's case, he says, he has not fully gone after the Lord. Fellas, there's two different commitments here, and they lead to two different results. There's the commitment, the full commitment, that results in full blessings. There's the partial commitment that forfeits most of our blessings. You see, God stripped the kingdom from Solomon. He said he left him a portion for the sake of David, his father, but he stripped the majority of the kingdom away. Contrast that with Caleb, who wasn't even a king, and God says, you go get this promised land, it's yours. You see, it don't matter who we are, whether you're in a white house or whether you're in a small house. That's not what the bearing is. The bearing is whether you're fully committed to God. I'm going to ask David to come and our musicians. What you and I choose, men, will determine the quality of our lives. I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Brother Chris, I've just got some areas of my life that are not going well. I've tried to manage them myself. I've tried to do it my way, and it's not working. And maybe you just want to bow before God and say, I'm giving these over to God this morning. I'm going to fully follow him. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, man, I've been keeping all of my life to myself. I hadn't given God hardly anything. Well, you need as bad as anybody to make a full commitment to God this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not been a salvation message, but I have a Bible. I'd love to lead you to the Lord Jesus this morning. If God's spoken to your heart, you come this morning. These altars are open.
Oh, to Jesus, I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender.
Of God. Let me go back and invite, or rather welcome our visitors. I didn't take time to do that. We appreciate you coming to Bible Baptist this morning. Want you to come back. Give us an opportunity to get to know you better. Appreciate you being here with us this morning. Go home, men. Let these folks take care of you. Have an easy day. Get in your easy chair and say, get me some tea, woman. And say, and I want a month, too. I want to be honored for a month. Like, I want my month. This I don't think we're going to get it, so might not get a good day if we go back and try to do that. Let's just cut our losses right now and make the most of one day. Glad you're here. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. I hope you'll come back. Brother David, let me say something just a moment, and then I'll get you out of here. So you'll really appreciate what we have in Brother David. He lost his father a week before last on a Wednesday. He cut out of here and went down to take care of, he's got two sisters, to bury his father. That was a Wednesday. He was back here on Friday and got this yard mowed and manicured, left out, preached his dad's funeral on Saturday, and was right back here Sunday morning in his spot. And he didn't have to do all that. I told him, that's just the way he is. He wants to be doing God's work to the best of his ability, and I applaud him this morning. Appreciate. He did a fantastic job on his daddy's funeral as well. We were so impressed. So let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Lord bless you, and we'll see you back here tonight. Hopefully, Joe Cook, will you lead us in a word of prayer, please?